Reminder, we are instigating a prayer ministry, prayer chain. If you'd like to sign up and be part of that, there is a sign-up sheet on the back table. I want to encourage you to do that today, if you could do that. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. If you'd like to join me as we read together, please feel free to do that. Isaiah chapter 5. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. I will make a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Please be seated. All of us at one point or another in our lives, one day or another in our lives, we could probably say that there are some things that we have squandered. There have been some things that have been a waste. There have been some days where we've squandered our time. There have been some times when we've squandered our money. There have been some times when we have squandered opportunity. Now, it's bad when you squander money or possessions or time or whatever else we have, but we don't need to squander our lives. We don't need to waste our lives, doing things that are counterproductive or things that do not add to our enjoyment or to our fulfillment in life. And we don't want to squander any kind of opportunities before us, whether there be ministry opportunities either. We don't want to squander our business opportunities. And certainly we don't want to be squandering things as a church or even as a community, or as a nation, this country that we live in. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter number 5, the prophet wrote a song about a vineyard. And you ask, well, what does squandering have to do with a vineyard? Well, that was the kind of path that vineyard was taking. That vineyard began to squander its produce. That over a period of time, the vineyard began to go downhill. It just seemed as though everything was going downhill. And after talking about the vineyard that didn't produce good fruit, the prophet Isaiah said, in effect, ladies and gentlemen, this is how he, if he were standing here, this is what he'd say this morning. Ladies and gentlemen, people of Israel, you're the vineyard I'm talking about, and things are happening right now that ought to get your attention. You see, when we read a passage like this in the Old Testament, we not only learn what God said to the people through his prophet in this particular moment in history, we not only learn the mindset of the prophet, but we could challenge our own hearts this morning. And we're asking, as we read this passage, and even though it was written thousands of years ago, we could ask ourselves this question. Could God be speaking to us today through these same words that are being revealed to us through the prophet of Isaiah? Could God be saying something to us? Are we also like the vineyard that the prophet spoke about? Are we squandering opportunity as a nation, as a church, and as individuals? It's a question, I believe, that's good for us to ask. Are we making the most of every opportunity that comes our way? And if necessary, we need to take the proper steps to make things right and to make sure that we are taking advantage of those good opportunities that God gives us. So this morning, I want us to take a closer look at Isaiah's song in the vineyard and consider what God may be saying to us today. I've read this passage before many times, and 3 or 4 weeks ago when I was planning my messages, I read it and it just kind of shouted at me a little bit. And when God's word shouts at you, you ought to take a little initiation and dig in. So I dug in, and I've discovered some interesting practical applications here that maybe might be a blessing to you this morning. So let's look a little bit closer at this vineyard story in Isaiah chapter 5 and see what God is saying to us. And the first thing I think that God is saying to us as we read this passage in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, is that God has given us every opportunity to do well. He really has. He has given us opportunity to do well as He has placed us on this earth, in this world. He says this in verses 1 and 2. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. And then look closely at what he says next in verse 2. He dug it up and he cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Now, for many of us, that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You know, that may not make sense at all as to what God is trying to reveal to us here. But the same could be said, I suppose, as you're reading this, the same could be said of our nation. We certainly have been blessed as a nation. Amen? Way beyond reason. And we need to remember that with great blessing comes great opportunity and great responsibility. It just falls in line. And my prayer is that collectively, we as a nation will get back to our roots. We've lost our roots. We've lost our connection with the past. Everybody seems to be going this progressive-minded stuff. And it's really something that's not what this nation is about. The same can be said about this church, about our church, your church. Whether you look at all that we have, all the resources, we say, well, we're not much. We're just a small group of people. We're just a small congregation here in the little town, little village of Bodenham, Maine. You know, what significance do we have? Well, we've got a lot of significance. We've got a lot of purpose. And I believe that God wants to give us a vision for how we as a people of God can be a powerful influence for good in this community in the days to come. We see that the fields before us are white unto harvest. They really are. There are people out there this morning who are lost, who need Jesus Christ, who need hope, who need people to come and love them, and love them into the kingdom, not condemn them, not point fingers at them, not judge them, but to bring them gently into the kingdom of God. There are fields before us white unto harvest, and we see that we've been given every opportunity to be able to reach the people around us, our neighbors, our friends. The same can be said for for every single life represented here this morning. We have been given opportunity to do well. We have. You know, I think one of the greatest things that could happen to any Christian is to go to a third world country and see how people live in the slums. People who live without internet, without cell phones, people who have very little in life. One of the greatest educations you can ever imagine, and you would appreciate yourself and what you have a lot more. This past week, the last couple of weeks, I've been driving the Bush family around. And that's what I do in my other job. I'm a chauffeur, and I have been in and out of the compound in Kennebunkport where the Secret Service people all know who I am now. And they've got my face planted, and they know who I am because of, you know, I've been driving people like Jeb Bush and Jeb Bush Jr. and Henry Hager, the husband of Jen Bush Hager, and I've been driving people like them. And I've been driving some of the people that have come this past week. They had a big golf tournament down there. And all the president's people, George W.'s and George H.W.'s friends have come. They converged upon Kennebunkport, and I was driving them back and forth to the golf course. And, you know, what an interesting experience that was. And, you know, I thought about that. And I said, you know, the Bush family, they're a powerful and influential family in this country. They've made their mark, whether you agree with their politics or not. Many of them, and I'd say all of them, were pretty well born with a silver spoon in their mouth. They inherited wealth. It would have been an awesome thing to be born into the Bush family, because you know that for the rest of your life, you'd be all set. And financially. And so here's a family that pretty well has everything they need. They were born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And maybe you weren't born with that silver spoon in your mouth. Maybe you're not the most intelligent person. Maybe you're not the fairest person, but you have been given opportunity. You've been given blessings. You've been given something unique that no one else on the face of this earth has. And that is that you are you, and you're not someone else. You are you. You are unique because God created you in a wonderful, mighty, very unique way. That's something to be thankful for. I know people who have grown up in dysfunctional families who've been used to use that excuse as for opting out of life for the rest of their lives. You know, that they were born in dysfunctional families and they got this woe is me attitude for the rest of their days. And I know others who have grown up in dysfunctional families. I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I really did. Many of you did too. I grew up in a family where my father was an alcoholic. I grew up in a family where, I just won't go into it because it's a lot of dark stuff that no one is really proud about. But I grew up in a dysfunctional family. And, but I could have said, woe is me. I could have said, I'm just going to, be like the rest of them. I could have said, you can't beat them, join them, sort of thing, and drink like the rest of them, and carouse like the rest of them, and everything else. I could have said that, but I didn't, because God's grace intervened. God's mercy intervened. God picked me up and placed my feet upon the solid rock, and I consider myself to be one of the most blessed people there is. And I'm thankful every single day for the blessings that come my way. And I'm thankful every single day. Even though I don't have a lot of wealth, I don't have a lot of money, I don't have a lot of possessions, I am who I am. and God has blessed me in a way that's different than anyone else. God has given me every opportunity to have a great life and to live a great life in spite of a few obstacles that come here and there. He's given me that opportunity. Now, no life is perfect. No family is perfect. No church is perfect. No nation is perfect. And we do need to deal with our imperfections. But we can do this only by recognizing that in spite of our imperfections, in spite of them, we still have been given every opportunity to succeed. Every opportunity to do well. In Psalm 16, King David said this. Write it down. This is what he says. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I'm thankful for that. Sure, I don't have it all. But I know that the boundary lines have fallen in pleasant places. I am so blessed. I am so honored to hang out with the people I hang out with. I am so blessed to have what I have. Surely, I have a delightful inheritance. It's delightful. Now, as we evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word, we need to ask ourselves, have I taken the time to acknowledge those pleasant boundaries? Have we taken time to do that? Do I recognize the choices of vines that God has placed in my life, as well as the watchtower and the wine press? Have I acknowledged how God has given me every opportunity to live a good life? Or am I squandering it? Am I wasting it? If we're honest, I suspect that the answer to that question would always be yes. It brings me to my second point that reminds me of this, that we all have a few failed opportunities. We all have failures. Isaiah said about the vineyard owner in verse 2, in the last part of verse 2, look what it says. It says, he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it what? It yielded only bad fruit. Bad fruit. Isaiah was saying, vineyard, you had the opportunity to produce great wine, but instead, the fruit of your vine is too sour and it's too bitter to be of any use to anybody. Too sour. Too bitter. We all have yielded bad fruit in our lives, haven't we? We've all been there. We've all made our mistakes. We all have our regrets. We're no strangers to the sour, and we're no stranger to the bitter that comes our way, whether we like it or not, whether we invite it in or not. The prophet makes it clear here that the bad fruit cannot be blamed on any outside circumstance. He makes it very clear here for that. And for some reason, Isaiah's vineyard made the deliberate choice to yield bad fruit. And we have made the same deliberate choice. What is that choice? That all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've all gone astray. We have all, every single one of us, been tainted by this horrible disease called sin. Sin. I was up in Augusta on Tuesday and heard Franklin Graham, and he spoke to about 5,000 people gathered right outside the State House on Tuesday at noon. He's going around to every capital city in the country, calling the people of God to prayer, to pray for the country. Calling God's people to get out and vote at election time. For every single person to get out and vote. And to do their civic responsibility. And one of the things that Franklin Graham talked about was this disease of sin. And the remedy for sin. The remedy for sin is Jesus Christ. It's the cross. It's reconciliation with the Father. It's coming to Christ, inviting Him into our lives. And He gave an invitation for people to do just that there at the Capitol on Tuesday. So the prophet says, you know, we have gone astray. And so does the prophet say that God, what does he say he will do about it? Look at verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah chapter 5. Now I tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. This is what I'm going to do. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. Verse 6, I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Imagine. That's pretty powerful. Doesn't it sound arbitrary and unfair? The idea that God would hold us accountable and responsible for our actions? Well, of course it doesn't. God has every right to hold us accountable. And you know, we live in a culture, we live in a society today where people do not feel that they're accountable. We live in a country where politicians do their thing, people do their things, people in different aspects of society do their thing, and they don't feel they have any accountability. Some people have a hard time with this, that God is not just the look the other way kind of deity. I've never understood that, because of that every society has been built upon this foundation of accountability and responsibility. Can you imagine a society where no one is held accountable for their actions? I mean, it would be pandemonium. It'd be crazy. You know, if you drive down the street, I'll go right through that stop sign. I don't need to stop. There's accountability laws because of that. The way we drive on the highway, you've got to be accountable to other drivers. You've got to be accountable for the way we live our lives. And if we can't live in a society without accountability, what makes us think we can live in a universe without accountability? How is it that we could possibly believe that there would be no consequences to our behavior? But the truth is that many people live that way. Many businesses operate their businesses without accountability. Many churches set their priorities without accountability. Many nations pass legislation and they conduct domestic and foreign policy that way without thinking they have any kind of accountability. You see, we need to be aware of the consequences of our accumulated failed opportunities. C.S. Lewis said this, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" In other words, if you're determined to live your entire life and face eternity without God, He will let you. He will let you. He will pull back the hedge and He will withdraw His hand and redirect all the pleasant boundaries that He has placed in your life, and He'll let you have your own way. He'll do that. And you know, good luck with that. Good luck with that. The prophet Isaiah says something to us very important here that we need to really take a hold of. He was saying to the people of Israel, this is what can happen. The blessings and opportunities you have received can be taken away. They can be taken away from you. You can have them today and lose them tomorrow, if you don't recognize the sovereignty of God and the blessings of God in your life. It's just that simple. And maybe that's what's happening in our country right now. The blessing of God is being taken away from this nation. It's a scary thought, but I want you to know that that's not the end of the story. That's not what God wants for you, for me, for this nation, for this church. He doesn't want that. It's because in spite of it all, this is what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 5. In spite of it all, you are still God's delight. He delights in you. He does. I love the phrase that the prophet uses right here in verse 7. Look at what it says. He says, "The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the people of Judah are the garden of his delight." Think about that for a moment. What we learn in the Bible is that it's not just the people of Israel in whom God delights. Remember, Israel is the apple of God's eye. It's God's chosen people. But he loves all people everywhere. Men and women from every stripe, from every background, from every color, from every language, from every creed, of every nation. We are the garden of his delight. We are the garden of his delight. If you can imagine yourself in a garden, you are part of that garden, and you're his delight. Revelation tells us that we were created for God's good pleasure. To me, that's encouraging. That's awesome. And the Apostle Peter tells us that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith. That's good news. And this is why Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." From Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Oh, God's delight. Part of God's delight. God is not mad at you, and he's not out to get you. He wants to be in relationship with you. That's what he wants. He wants you to have a relationship with him that's vital, that's strong, that's not squandering opportunities, that's not squandering his grace. He wants to bless you. He wants to fill your life with opportunities to prosper. He says, "I have plans for you. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, so that you can be a beacon of light in a world that's filled with so much darkness." God wants that for this church. God really wants that for this community. And God wants that for this nation. God is waiting for us to say, "Lord, thy will be done in every area, in spite of our failures, in spite of our weaknesses." God wants us to do what matters most when it comes right down to it. And he's told us in his word what matters most. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed for righteousness, but heard cries of for distress, as it says in verse 7. This is what he's hearing. Justice and righteousness. He's talking about living a life built on doing what is fair and doing what is right. It's interesting, when I came in this morning, I looked at the sign and I saw a verse of scripture that Frank put out there, and it kind of goes along with this. It's from Micah chapter 6, verse 8. It says, "He's told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God?" That's what he's requiring for each and every one of us. Can you imagine how it might affect your decisions if you were to ask yourself every day in every situation, what is the fair thing to do? What is the right thing to do? Think about that for a moment. The right thing to do. Sometimes I wonder whether our children are being taught right from wrong in our schools. Sometimes I wonder if we're teaching that even in our churches, what's right and what's wrong. Well, what might Jesus do in this situation? WWJD. Remember that old phrase? What would Jesus do? What would he do? And I believe that nations will rise and fall based on how their leaders respond to these questions. I really do. And a church's impact will be determined by its how its people choose to respond to these questions. And each individual life will be judged according to how we as individuals respond to these questions. That's because we've all been given this incredible opportunity to build a fulfilling and meaningful life. How does God want us to respond to opportunity? How does He want us to do that? He wants us to do what's fair. He wants us to do what's right. To live right, to be right. In the way you do your job, He wants you to do what's fair and what's right. In the way you would treat your employees, if you own a business, He wants you to do what's fair and He wants you to do what's right. In the way you treat your spouse, He wants you to do what is right, what is fair. In the way you direct your children, He wants you to do what's fair and He wants you to do what's right. In the way you interact with your neighbor across the fence, He wants you to do what's fair and He wants you to do what's right. God says through the prophet Isaiah that He's looking for justice, but He sees bloodshed. And I assume none of us have actually spilled anyone's blood except for when I was a kid. I gave my brothers a few bloody noses here and there. That's happened. But have we taken advantage of what God is really saying here? Have we walked over anyone? Have we been a bully? Have we been bullying people? Have we been treating others with contempt and with hostility? And the question we need to ask ourselves is, in the way that I treat others, am I being unfair? Am I doing what is right? You know, we're rounding the corner here, heading on the home stretch toward the election in November. And how many people will be happy when that's all over with? I think we got a unanimous decision on that one. And I wonder if God might be saying, in such a time as this, you know, I look across political playing fields for a beacon of righteousness. God is looking for that. And all I hear are accusers and instigators. I see a liar on one side and a lunatic on the other. And that's what we see. God is looking for a people who are committed to doing what's fair and doing what's right. He's looking for men and women and young people who are committed to doing justly, to loving mercy, and to walking humbly with their God. Now, as I wrap things up here this morning, I want us to consider a final thing. I talked a little bit about it, what we as a nation need to do or whatever, but we need to know that we have no control. For the most part, we don't have much control over what happens in other parts of the country. And I've talked about what we as a church need to do on this level, that we do need to have more influence and not squander our opportunities. But no person can determine the direction that we can take as a community of faith except that we be united and in one accord with Jesus Christ. And that's why I talk so much about what you as an individual need to do, what I need to do. As I read this passage and as I studied it, God began to reveal to me that, you know, I've really failed in a lot of areas. And I've really squandered a lot of opportunities. Somehow God is helping me to understand that I need to take advantage of every opportunity. That's why today's message isn't a call to our nation, but it's a call to me. It's a call to you. We've all been placed in basically the same kind of cubicle, give or take a few details here and there, when it comes right down to it. We've all been given a space of opportunity. And the question is, how will you decorate the space that you've been given? How will you treat the area, the domain God has given you? What kind of life are you ready to make for yourself? And what opportunities are you going to take advantage of that God will give you? Don't risk squandering the opportunities that God has given you. Don't squander them. And my prayer is that each and every one of us will look at our situation, and whatever that situation might be, whether it's success or not success, whatever it might be, and we'll say, God, I want to thank you for the myriad of blessings and opportunities you have brought my way. And I ask forgiveness for every time that I've failed to take advantage of all that you've given me. And today, Lord, this very day, this very moment, I want to begin making things right. I think that's a powerful prayer. I think that's a prayer that can set our lives back on a solid footing. I think that's a prayer that can set this church on a course for positive growth. And I think that's a prayer that could steer our nation in the right direction. It really is. I want the vineyard of my life to produce fruit, not sourness, not bitterness, but fruit that is sweet and ripe and vintage worthy. And so in every situation and in every interaction and in every relationship and in every time I open my mouth before I speak or before I act, I will ask myself, is it fair? Is it good? Is it right? Is this something Jesus might do? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of what's right, of what's fair, what's good. And as we have taken from the example of this short little passage of Scripture in the book of Isaiah that was written thousands of years ago, what a powerful message for the day that we're living in. Oh God, help us not to squander our opportunities. Help us to take advantage of every single day. Lord, forgive us when we become sour. Forgive us when we become bitter. Fill us with sweetness, we pray. Fill us with your love. Fill us with your power, that we might be your representatives and your ambassadors. Oh God, this is our prayer today, that we would be a blessing to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, Make Me a Blessing, this morning.